Well, looking at this list here, we came in 1997. It'll be 18 years this next Sunday, which should make a lot of you feel pretty old. I'm looking at some of you. But I have to admit that 1997, 96, 97 is the birth year of these individuals on this sheet, which unnerves me a bit. I remember distinctly, I saw Emily Curry hours after she was born. I saw Emily Preston in St. Louis when I met her parents for the first time when she was just a few months old and had a blonde head of hair that stuck straight out. And then I saw Rico Hotz look similarly, only with black hair at the time, in a car seat in that other building first Sunday I was here. Several of these young people were here before I was here, and so I've been here 18 years. That's a long time since they're only 18. This is all they know, this place, and we are glad to know you. It is a joy to see this day come and you graduating, moving into another phase of your life. It is a true joy to watch you grow up in the church, and several who've come later, it's a joy to get to know you as well. It is just one of the most delightful things that I've experienced in my time, and it gets better every year. Even though I do feel older, we're going to start getting into the group that I baptized pretty soon. I was the assistant pastor back then, but it won't be long. I remember praying it at, I think it was Mary Castor's baptism. So it's a special thing to see children of the covenant grow up in the church. All the ups and downs we've gone through together, that's part of what God uses to sanctify us. And it's by God's providence that we come to this passage. I didn't plan it for a graduation Sunday. I just go through the text, and here we are at a passage where Paul is defending himself to people who are questioning his apostolic authority and his ministry. But when he describes for these people his care for them, you get a sense of what the purpose of his life is. You get a sense of what drives him. And I think this absolutely translates to all of us here, and especially for those who are thinking, what do you want me to do with the life you've given me, God? I hope you graduates are. I have been thinking about that long before this day, but you're in this period where you're wondering, what is it that God has for me? And this is a great passage. You're going to get a bit of the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. Yes, he's an apostle, and he's a pastor of churches and a missionary, but there's something about his experience that resonates with all Christians, because we're all called out from the world, we're called to Christ, and we're called for a purpose. And it doesn't matter what your vocation is, what you do with your activities. All of it should be done for the same kind of purpose we see demonstrated in Paul. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's not a stretch for us to read this and gather what his model for life and ministry was. I don't like to say ministry because that always conjures in people's mind, pastor, missionary, these kinds of things. Ministry is for everybody. It's service for Christ. It's everybody who has been called out to Christ. You have a ministry to live your life out concerning. Whatever he calls you to do specifically, he wants you to be a minister for Jesus, an ambassador for Christ. That's really what he is training the Corinthians to think like, and we now, by extension, get that same training. So hear God's word as I read the second half of 2 Corinthians 12. I'll start at verse 11. It's on the insert in your bulletin. You can follow there as I read God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and the sensuality that they have practiced. Let's bow together as I lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's true that life rips by so quickly. Time passes so fast. We want to be about your will and work, as we know it is eternal. We do not want to be about things that fade away and have no eternal impact. Please give us your wisdom as we study this portion of your word. Refresh us if we have grown a bit stale in our calling. Remind us if we've forgotten some important truths. Rebuke us if we have been running away from your call or have been spending too much time and energy on things that do not ultimately matter. Whatever you do this morning, please, O Lord, bring glory to yourself by the growth of your children and your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it certainly seems too simple to tell you that Jesus is our model. We know this is the case, but I also know when we think of Jesus as our model, that can be challenging because Jesus is God, and it's difficult for us to imagine the perfections of Christ and emulating those. And I think one of the great gifts of God's grace given to us is the calling of the apostles. These are individuals who are sinners just like you and I, but by God's special empowerment, they're able to bring us his word and model for us life and ministry. And that's what we have in Paul. Certainly we can read of his life and we know of his sins. We know the struggles he had in his life. He's a human being like us. Yet he's able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. So we have for us a model of life and ministry in the apostles. It's true, there are some who are called to specific ministries of the word and the sacrament. But their lives are meant to emulate more than that, to all of us, to see what drives them. What is the driving purpose of their life? I mean, what a question for a graduate to be asking. What is the driving purpose of my life? And I hope over the course of your life, especially if you've grown up here in a family that loves Christ, you've been challenged with that question throughout. But now you're coming to really to the precipice of a whole new beginning, and it's really going to start to be tested, and you're going to wrestle with God about how living out his purpose looks exactly in your life. And wrestle with him over this. Ask him to guide you and direct you this way. I think what you'll see in Paul is a good general overview of the kind of life God wants you to live for him. Whatever the specific profession or vocation or activity he calls you to, this will underlie, it should underlie everything that you think about concerning God's purpose for you. Paul, he is trying to compel the Corinthians to walk with Christ in the light of the gospel that he brought to them a couple years earlier. He calls them out on some sin. He has to defend himself. We have here kind of a wrapped up defense and more instruction. But through it, we see the heart of the apostle. We see someone who really models for us purpose in life, the way we would want to serve our God. Because what we see in Paul here, and we saw ultimately in Jesus, serving Christ, that's a calling that seeks ultimately the spiritual welfare or the spiritual upbuilding of those around us. God raises up people with gifts to help each other grow. That's really what we're about in our walk with Christ. Those closest to us, and those who by extension of church family we have connection with, and then even beyond these walls to other Christians and to the world that needs the ministry of the church, whether it appreciates it or not. This is what we're called to. Serving Christ is a calling that seeks the spiritual welfare of others. You see that in Paul, even when he has to be confrontational. Gladly spending and being spent, as he says it. That's the purpose for his life, to seek the spiritual welfare of others in Christ. Gladly spending and being spent. It's easy to grow weary in well-doing. God knows this, so he gives us his grace. He gives us such examples, and he gives us his word. You see in verse 11 and verse 12, Paul refers to the special calling that he receives. It's an apostolic calling. It's not exactly like the calling all of us have, but everyone has been called in some manner and has a specific mission for them to fulfill. And I mean in a general way. I don't mean that he'll speak to you in clarity about this job or that activity or this person, but in general, how you ought to go about living your life. Paul was called to be an apostle, and we see this demonstrated in verse 11 and 12. Look there with me. I have been a fool. He's again using that sarcastic language from the verses before. You forced me to it. You know, he went into this mode of explaining because of the way they were questioning. For I ought to have been commended by you. I shouldn't have had to make this defense. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. Remember, the super apostles were those people who came in with the normal worldly resume of all their accomplishments and strengths. Paul said, fine, if you want to go that route, I'll boast. But if I boast, ultimately what makes me able to boast is the fact that I am so weak, and that in that weakness, God manifests his power. So he turns it around in the verses that precede. Even though I'm nothing. Verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Signs, wonders, and mighty works. These are the telltale signs of God's spokesperson. Prophets were accompanied by these things in the Old Testament. The other side of the resurrection, the apostles fill that role until Scripture is complete. They have signs and wonders and mighty works accompanying their teaching, who they are, so we know that they are apostles. And Paul reminds the people, the super apostles, a sarcastic reference to the false ones, they didn't come with signs and wonders and mighty works as I did. These are the signs of a true apostle. Signs, they're usually miracles or miraculous occurrences that accompany a spoken or written message. Wonders, and these all overlap each other, signs, wonders, and mighty works. They're like signs, but they could stand alone to simply provoke awe about God. Mighty works could be a combination of these or the same thing. They could be straight synonymous. A manifested divine power that only God could have given. Paul did all these as he preached Christ in his ministry, as did the other apostles. It's sort of like Moses did those signs and those wonders and those mighty works to prove the God who would redeem Israel from Egyptian bondage. They could follow Moses and the God he was pointing them to because of these signs and wonders and mighty works. Similarly, in the life of the apostles, God gave them signs and wonders and mighty works so we could know they were God's spokespeople as God penned Scripture through them, and the church was founded in this new special way, and Paul could help point people to the redemption they have in Christ, ultimately. This is what accompanied true apostleship. We are all called in at least this way. We're given the apostolic message, the apostolic faith, as the Scripture lays out for us. We're people of calling. You have been called out and called to Christ, and you have been given his word. And you are, and I am, responsible for the declaring of that message in word and in deed. It will look different among us and across us, but we'll be doing it because God's called us to that. This is a model for your life, graduates. Whatever God is going to prepare you to do, I promise you, it is for your ambassadorship for him. There'll be many wonderful things you'll get to enjoy because of God giving you such gifts. But don't ever forget that your calling is to be an ambassador for Christ wherever he takes you. I want you to see something else. Paul defending himself in this passage against these apparent detractors. An easy charge to make against somebody if you were jealous of them is to say, you know, their motives are bad. They're just trying to use you. They're just trying to take advantage of you. That's all Paul's doing, these super apostles most likely were saying. So for the next several verses, he proves by the way he interacted with them, that's not what he was about. He wasn't trying to take advantage of them. He loved them. He was willing to spend himself for them. That's another point for our purpose. God calls us to spend ourselves on others. He gives us energies. He gives us gifts. He gives us resources to spend on the upbuilding of other people. That's where you'll find the most joy. If you just live for the upbuilding of yourself, you will not find that joy. So many people have so much stuff, and they're miserable because they're doing it for themselves. They're not doing it for the purpose God has given them these things. It's for the upbuilding of others. And in upbuilding others, you gain great joy and great contentment in just that. But notice verse 13 down to verse 15 where he's answering this obvious criticism, but he's then describing what he thinks of the Corinthians, the people God has called him to specifically here. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. He's again being sarcastic, saying, some of you are complaining I'm not around enough. That seems to be the case. You think I don't love you as much as the other churches. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to come and not burden you at all. Corinth was unique. It seems as though it was one of the few places he didn't ask for direct support. Now, he was a tent maker. He supported himself, but there were times where people helped him on his way or helped sustain him while he was ministering. While he was in Corinth, for some specific reason, he was careful not to be any kind of burden so it wouldn't be a roadblock to the more spiritually immature who thought he was just there for the money. Certainly, they saw people there for the money, speaking and so forth. Paul didn't want that to be a roadblock, so he came without any burden to them. Yet, they were saying that he didn't love them as much. And so that's why he says what we just read. Look at verse 14. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you. So we know he'd been there twice, once a long period of time. Now he's coming a third time or planning a third visit. And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. Do you see what he turns it to? I'm not here to take advantage of you. I don't want to cost you anything worldly, nothing material. I'm not coming for what you have. I'm coming because of you. He is willing to spend his life for them. He's willing to literally spend his money to minister to them. He wants to reach them. And that's a great call of your life. Do things, even if it costs you, for others. It may cost you on the surface materially, but it won't in reward when you see what God does through your ministry, your investment in their life, as it were. He says, for children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. He affirms his love and commitment to the Corinthians, even though they weren't appreciative, at least at this level. He doesn't get mad about their lack of appreciation, but rather he reaffirms his love and willingness to sacrifice for them. And he uses a very tangible illustration or a metaphor, a parent with a child. And as you grow as a parent, you start to understand this more and more as a parent yourself. You look back at your own upbringing and you are humbled by how much your parents gave. And it's not a matter of inheritance. It's a matter of all that they invested and poured into you, how they altered their life in some way to see you advanced. And as believers, we do this. There's a line. We shouldn't make our children the center of the home or our idol, but we do live our lives manipulated in a way to see our children uplifted in Christ, edified in Christ. We'll do all sorts of things, spend all sorts of money to see them discipled, to see them in good places where they can grow in their faith. We'll put every other aspiration on hold so that our children can grow in this way. We know this as parents. You don't really recognize it till you become one. You know how that is. You know, when you're a child, you don't realize how many things you depend on your parents for. I remember distinctly after I graduated from college, we were in downtown Chicago. We were going to get pizza with Sherry's family. My family was there celebrating graduation. And I was standing in line waiting for the pizza. And I looked at my dad and I started racking in my brain how much he and my mother had done for me to get me to that place. Here I was, graduated from college and all sorts of opportunities that could not have happened had they not sacrificed in so many ways. And then I started thinking back of the generation before them and my grandparents and what they endured to put my parents in a place to help me. And I got overwhelmed with humility and in a sense of how could I? I mean, saying thank you right now seems very trite. So I said straight up to him, I said, Dad, it feels kind of lame to say thank you because of all you've done. And my dad had a way of just making it simple. He said, Tone, all I want you to do is the same thing for your kids. And we parents understand what that means. And in Christ, we really know what that means. We will do anything, kids, to see you walk with Christ. Anything. And I think that Paul demonstrates this with the Corinthians, who didn't appreciate him very much. With all due respect, children usually don't during the time. I know I didn't until I really understood it. And he's not hindered by this. He continues to pour himself out. He spends and is spent so that they would be uplifted in Christ. That's the model you have giving his whole self to see these people grow in him. Verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Serving Christ is a calling that seeks the spiritual welfare of others, gladly spending and being spent. One of the traits that Paul demonstrates that makes him so effective, I believe, is transparency. We've seen this before in his earlier comments with regard to an offering that was taken. But I think it's a good model for us, and I know personality types are different, and not everyone has to be as open as me or the next person. But there is a transparency that there should be exhibited in all of us as believers between each other, an openness that does not put on airs. We don't fake who we are. We don't lie about the problems we're having or the struggles we're enduring. And when we do this, over time, when you invest like this, when you're that kind of a person, people will trust you, and you'll have more ability to see them edified in Christ. And so a good word to the graduates, be yourself. Be the person God's called you to be in the lives of others, and you'll have more opportunity to help others grow. We see this manifested in the words that Paul speaks. Look at verse 16 to 18. It's really a picture of honesty and transparency that has now come to fruition and allows him to say what he says. Verse 16, but granting that I myself did not burden you, it's above board, it's clear I did. I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit? He puts it right out there. Let's have it. All right, where's the evidence for this? You think that I deceived you. I know you listened to some gossips who said that I was just there for my own good. Show me how. Now, he's able to be that bold because he knows it's not true. He lived transparently. There's not evidence that says that's what he was doing. And when you live that way before people, you won't be worried when the gossip comes or the slander comes. You're able to say, okay, show me where that is. Now, maybe you need correction. Paul is open to that. But he knows that this charge isn't right because he has been transparent. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? He's got him now. He's saying, listen, come on, tell me, how is it that I'm here for my own good? I'm here to spend myself on you. I'm here because I want to see you grow in Christ. Remember, Titus was somebody that he sent with two other people, minimum, to administrate an offering they had taken up for the suffering Jerusalem Christians. And you remember how above board Paul was? I even preached two sermons just to show the importance of being transparent, especially when it comes to finances. But this is true of all of life. Be above board in who you are. And this is the same thing he's drawing on now. He said, you know Titus, and you know the guy I sent Titus with, the brother you all respected. Think about it. It's been open and before you. That allows him to really speak in a true way because of the transparency. Be real. Be upfront. Be open and honest about your intentions and what you're doing. You know, there is so much deceit out there in the world, so much lying, so much maneuver in spinning and manipulating. It's understandable that people would be skeptical. You know, if you have preachers who are asking for $65 million planes, I understand why you might be concerned about anyone asking for anything. But if over time you see transparently something evidenced in a way that is trustworthy, even if you don't agree with everything that's there, count it as a gift from God and act that way among one another. And over time we build up a trust and a rapport that makes us, we're able to be mobilized for Christ much quicker. And that will always be true of you, especially you graduates. Be real people. Be honest. Be upfront. Be who, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and you will be used of God in the lives of many people to see them edified in Christ. It could be said that the next verse, verse 19, is the most important of this section for giving us purpose and direction. If you could take one verse out of it and memorize it today, this is it. Paul pauses his defense now to remind the reader of his motivation for doing what he's doing, and this is true, should be true for all of us in Christ. He was called for this purpose. Verse 19, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? Here it is. It is in the sight of God, God is my witness, that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Every word there matters. It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. With all the inadequacies that we bring, I say to you, youth of the church, it is our intention, our true intention, in the sight of God, that we have been trying to speak to you in Christ with all our inadequacies and the sins you know we have, all for your upbuilding. Beloved, those who are loved. Do you see Paul's driving purpose? He is ministering. He is living for the purpose of building others up in Christ. Upbuilding means to build up something that exists. God's method of growing us spiritually, at least one of the methods he uses, is the presence of others in our lives. Upbuilding means edification. That's where we get the word edify. Edify is build up. Upbuilding means to nurture something that's there to make it grow more. Upbuilding has to do with supporting something, to shoring up something, strengthening something. It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Now as you grow in your faith and in your years, turn from being the one who is being built up to the one who's doing the building up. Now it's your time. Well, I'm going to go to college. Now. Yeah, that doesn't mean you are a spectator. You have been given certain gifts of spiritual maturity that not everybody, one of your classmates will have. Build them up. Don't take a break for the next 4 years. Start growing up and build up now. When my boys were young, we accumulated a massive amount of Legos, which is great. When I grew up, you just buy a whole bunch of Legos. They didn't come in kits. Now they come in kits. You build them, and they break down, and you forget what they were, and you put them into a big, huge pot. And AJ used to say to me, "Dad, come build something with me." And he usually would have the little green platform with a few things on it. And what I know he wanted is he just wanted to see what I would make it into. And it was fun. We'd have fun. When he was younger, we'd sit there, and I'd build up these things from this little platform that he had just barely begun. And sometimes it just made me feel good. If he thought it was really cool, he put it on his dresser. Now, after a while, my son and I, we could be pack rats at times. He had multiple of these Lego things that I helped him build sitting on his dresser. And his mother, who's not a pack rat, said, "When are you going to tell him he's got to get rid of these things?" And I'm like, "I can't tell him to get rid of those things. I made those." He gave me something, and I helped build it up, and it became important to me too. That's the purpose each of us have in somebody's life. It could be your children, it's your spouse, it's other families in the church, it's us as a collective body of believers, people outside the church that you know that you are encouraging and building up and seeing edified. But it's taking that simple thing that's already been started and finding ways to build on it, to search for active ways to see it better after you've had input than before you got there. It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. There is one final point that we see in Paul that's the scariest of the points, I think, and I have to be honest. If you live your life like this, and I hope you do, I'm not going to lie to you, there is a cost, a short-term cost. It's not worth abandoning this life of service for others, for spending for others, but you do need to know it's true. And there have been many people who've sat on the sideline because of it. When you build into people, you will start to care. And when you start to care, there will be times you are hurt. You're disappointed. The relationship doesn't happen like you thought. If you're always trying to keep peace in a relationship, helping uplift people or edify people might mean speaking truth at times that's difficult and it can cause strain. But that's real love for somebody. That's really what will help build them, but it causes pain at times. And you see that in what Paul says as he concludes this defense section. You're called to care. Verse 20, Paul says, honestly, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder." Now, it could mean one of two things. Commentators are split. It could mean that they've changed a bit, and so when they come, there'll be that usual discomfort about the different personalities, and Paul isn't exactly what they expected, he's not exactly what they expected, and it causes some unrest and division. Or it could simply be that they had not been living as Paul had instructed, and they were quarreling, and there was jealousy and anger. And he was going to come with joy, looking forward to see them, but then he would have to be stern. Whatever the case, there will be discomfort at times when you live life for real with each other. When you really love people, there will be discomfort. And that's going to happen in your life at times, but the good definitely outweighs the discomfort. The good and the depth that comes from it in seeing people walk closer to Christ is worth the discomfort on the front end. He's anxious about the impact, his impact on the congregation. Verse 21 closes with another fear that he admits. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. Wow, I mean, that's a huge admission on the part of the apostle. He has spent himself in the Corinthians. But he has an anxiety about what he might find in them that will humble him. And all of us have to recognize, we are not the reason, though, someone grows. God uses us to edify others, but any growth that comes is because God grants it. And Paul knows this, and he knows it'll be humbling, though, if he goes after he's been giving this instruction and showing this care, spending himself for them, and they haven't repented or they haven't changed. There's an anxiety that comes with living your life this way because you will sometimes get tied to what you put into them and think it should come back in a certain way, and it's God's timing. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for Christ and his magnification. It says, God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Remember, he corrects this in 1 Corinthians. We know there's a good amount of repentance that happens by what is said in 2 Corinthians. But still, when he goes there on ground level and he sees people face to face, there are certainly people he had not heard of, what's happened with them, and there will be a sense of disappointment that comes because he cares so much. He doesn't want to find that they haven't grown like they should under his ministry. He's anxious and fearful about their progress because he cares. If you get involved with people like yourself, you will care. With care will come some stress and some disappointment, but will come joy too in God's time as he works sanctification out. Because remember, you're not progressing in a perfect straight line either. And all of us are in a progression that God is marking out in his time. I mentioned that next Sunday marks our 18th year at this church. I remember turning 25 here, and I was the youth pastor, and they called me an old geezer when I turned 25. I remember that distinctly. 25, I can't even remember 25. Then I remember at 30, which was much more difficult for me than 40, some wise-cracking youth put a huge happy birthday and shaving cream out in the parking lot to me. Happy 30th, Tony. Now, shaving cream, if left untouched with sun, it marks it for weeks and weeks, even with rain. And I remember going, this 30, it's just, I can't explain why I thought that was a big deal, but it did. And then I had to see that every time I walked out because there's only that building at that time. You know, I have loved spending and being spent here. But the truth is, you have spent on me as well, and I appreciate it every day. You've built my family up from day one. You've modeled for me what Paul speaks of here. I've seen it in all of you at various times. You've sought my spiritual welfare and gladly, at least it seems, spent on me. And it compels me to want to do the same for you. And that's what I pray for our community, that we would be mutual spenders on each other so that it, in the times of difficulty, that investment made will help us at those moments when they come, and they come. And then over the years, we grow in edifying one another, and it spreads beyond just us to those who we know and love and want to see in Christ and built up in Christ. And it develops a community that is willing to sacrifice for each other, and it has a real impact on a world that's not used to seeing that. And for our graduates, you've been given lots of light in your time, and you've contributed great things already to us as a church. But now God's calling you to another step, another point in progression he wants for you, to give in a way that you've not given before. Serving Christ is a calling that seeks the spiritual welfare of others, gladly spending and being spent. I'll say this one other time. Live, every one of us, live to build others up in Christ. You will never, ever come to the end of your days if you've done that by God's grace. You'll never come to the end of your days and regret such a purposeful life. And the resulting joy that you will have will last forever. Let's bow as I lead us in prayer. Lord God, so many people wander aimlessly looking for purpose and meaning. So many seem lost and just without any direction. You have given us Christ, who is our life. You have given us purpose. You've given us the task of magnifying your glorious name. And we are overjoyed with this eternally blessed purpose. Lord, please encourage everyone listening, everyone reading your word now, considering what it has said, all of us to love and embrace the calling that you've placed upon us, your children. Compel us by Jesus' example and the example we have here in Paul to live to build others up in Christ, gladly spending and being spent. I pray this in the name of the one who paid it all. In Jesus' name, amen.